Welcome to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, verse 11, God tells the prophet, "So will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Standing on this promise, T.D. Stubblefield Ministries is committed to sharing biblical principles with individuals, families, churches, communities, and our world, believing that only the Word of God can advance us in God's perfect plan for our lives, where we can experience liberating faith, lasting hope, and unconditional love in a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Dr. T.D. Stubblefield with today's Advancing Word.
Now there is a passage the Lord has laid upon my heart in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 verses 18 through 20. And this morning I will be reading this passage from the New International Version. The text read, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home, go home, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. For just a few moments this morning, I want to focus our expositional lenses on this passage and its context in the Gospel of Mark. This gospel that most believe was written first, because practically all of Mark is in Matthew and Luke. So this gospel serves as the very foundation and focus of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to preach about don't go home without it. Don't go home without it. Many of you are aware that in the early 1970s, the American Express Company began promoting its traveler's checks and credit cards with the now well-known slogan, "Don't leave home without it." In the year 2005, the company facing challenges, they renewed this popular promotional slogan, "Don't leave home without it." The man in our text had been tragically separated, deranged and demonically possessed, separated from family and friends. And he was ordered in this text to go home. In fact, this phrase, and as many times as I have encountered this gospel in multiple readings, I had never quite seen this pattern. But this phrase, "go home," in the text, "go home," is the only place in the New Testament where those two words occur together. Go home. I think that alone would say that this text and this particular passage deserves our attention and inspection. For Jesus clearly demonstrates in this text that not only is he concerned about what happens to us when we leave home, but more importantly, he's concerned about what happens to and through us when we go home. This is a timely emphasis for us in these difficult days, because whatever else we do, in the life of the church, we should make sure that we encourage the resolve of those who must leave church and go home. There's so much emphasis today on coming to church that sometimes you would think people think we live at church. But there's got to be an equal focus on what we do when we go home. And part of what helps us with this is when we move to the place and we understand that church is not just a location, it is an experience. It's not so much the church that you're in that matters. It's the church that's in you. Because when the church is in you, you don't leave the church when you go home. In light of the challenges that our families are facing today, that this emphasis of our Lord is timely and urgent. With the escalations of unwed pregnancies, divorces, where even the divorce rate among Christian couples rivals or exceed that of non-Christian couples. Abuse, the growing disparity between the haves and the have-nots. At a time when so many of our children are at risk in their own homes because of child abuse, incest, and sexual misconduct, I believe it's relevant for us to talk about what happens when we go home. Church is more than just a location. Church is an experience. Jesus says to this man, go home and tell your family and friends how good the Lord has been. So when I looked at the text and I saw this pattern, there were some movements as we look at don't go home without it. First of all, I want you to see as we look at this man who Jesus ordered to go home, there was the crisis that crippled him. When we encounter this man in the text, he faces Jesus as a rejected outcast of his community. He was haunted by his past, and he was hobbled by the callous, cruel diagnosis of those who were around him. He was estranged and isolated from family, friends, and loved ones. Finally, he rejected himself, and in his despair and disillusionment, he resorted to self-defeating, self-destructive behavior. I wish you read it in the text. This man was running around in the cemetery, screaming and cutting himself. This man became the object of negative solutions, but his keepers could do nothing to confine him, restrict or otherwise restrain him. They tried to put chains and shackles on the brother, but he would break free and continue his self-destructive behavior. He was divided, he was disoriented, and he was dysfunctional. So divided, disoriented, and dysfunctional that part of him wanted to bow down and worship Christ, and part of him wanted to run away from Christ. He was helpless, he was homeless, and he was hopeless. Like so many of us today, this man was fractured, he was finite, He was fragile. He was failing. And he was flawed. But the text does not end on that negative note. The text says, when he saw Jesus, no matter how critical your situation is, no matter how bad your problem might be, I'm telling you today, Jesus can fix it. If he fixed it for this man, I know he can fix it for us. His family was not there. His friends had left him alone. He was living among the remains of the dead. But Jesus knows all about it. And he knows where we live. You can live in a $500,000 house and it can still be dead. You can ride in the most exquisite and exclusive of cars and still be dealing with a cemetery situation. You can have reached the pinnacle of success in corporate America and climbed that ladder to its highest point, but get there and realize that the ladder is against the wrong wall and still be dead. You can wake up with money in your pocket, but no joy in your heart. But he saw Jesus. But that's not the important part. The important part is Jesus saw him. What I love about the Lord is even when we're not looking at him, he's still looking at us. When Jesus saw him, this brother tried to bow down and worship him. He gets to the heart of the man's problem because he asks him, what's your name? And when he says, my name is Legion, it's not so much the man speaking as it is this chorus of demons who has inhabited this man's life. Say, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion. I can't even understand the gravity of this response because the best estimates we have is that a Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers strong. This text infers that this man was so conflicted, so possessed by evil that perhaps as many as 6,000 demons inhabited his life. But then the Lord showed up, and as he faced this man's crippling crisis, what he does is he calls the demons out of the man. There was a crisis that crippled him, but whatever your crisis is, this text suggests Jesus can handle it. But not only is there a crisis that crippled him, there's the concern that compelled him. Jesus heals his man, he clothed and in his right mind. Those who own the herd of swine that inhabited an area close to where this man was, when Jesus sent the demons into these pigs and they ran over the cliff, they came to Jesus and said, we want you to leave town. Would you leave our community? Would you get out? This preacher named Jesus was invited out of town. But this man who was clothed and in his right mind, he begged the Lord. He begged the Lord that he might be with him. And if you want to know what the most consummate, comprehensive test of right-mindedness is, and this will apply whether you have a GED or a PhD, the most comprehensive, consummate test of right-mindedness is when you want to be with Jesus. If you got a PhD and you don't want to be with Jesus, you not in your, you might be able to work through the interpolations of MC 2 square. But if you don't want to be with Jesus, you just out of your mind. You might be a tenured faculty member at one of our prestigious universities, but if you think you don't need Jesus, you just out of your mind. He wanted to be with Jesus. When I read this, I thought about Paul's magnificent obsession. He said, I count everything dung. This man who had the equivalence of 3 PhD degrees. And many believe that he was not just trilingual, but perhaps a quadlingual. He could speak 4 languages. But he said, and he came up with a word, it's the only time it occurs in the Bible, in Philippians 3, scubala. He says, I count everything dung. I count everything refuse. I count everything waste. I count everything manure, that I might win Christ. And he anticipated why somebody might ask him, did he take that position? And this is what he said, that I might know him. That I might know him. Not know about him, not know of him, but that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable to his death, I might attain unto his resurrection. See, I want to know him. I want to know him. Paul Tillich, late Dr. Tillich, was a great systematic theologian at Union Seminary. And he said that faith is what ultimately concerns us. And so this man is making it clear that what ultimately concerns him is that he wants to be with Jesus. This was his ultimate concern. So I hope you see these two movements in the text. The crisis that crippled him and the concern that compelled him. But look at this, there's a commission that challenged him. Jesus said, you can't come with me. He says, right now, what I want you to do is go home. Listen to verse 19 of the text in the Amplified Version. But Jesus refused to permit him, but said to him, go home to your own family and relatives and friends, and bring back word to them of how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had sympathy for you and mercy on you. There are 3 commissions in the Gospel of Mark. You all are familiar with the Great Commission. Some would call this the Ecclesiastical Commission. This is the commission that the Lord gave to the church. The version that we've come to know and memorize is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But you have to understand that Matthew got his information from Mark's gospel. So in Mark 16 and 15, you have the Markan and perhaps the most primitive version of the Great Commission. And then in Mark chapter 6 and 7, there is the Apostolic Commission. What Jesus does is he sends out the 12. He sends them out and gives them power over unclean spirits. You see the parallel account in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 9. But least familiar to us is the commission to the home, or the family commission, that is recorded in this text and in the parallel passages in the synoptic gospels. It is authentic and authoritative, And when we look at the apostolic commission, which is no longer extant because all the apostles are dead. And when we look at the ecclesiastical commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Mark 16 and 15, the most difficult commission of all is not the apostolic, not the ecclesiastical, but the family commission, where he tells us to go home and tell family and friends the great things that Jesus has done for us. This is the most difficult challenge in Christian witnesses. Y'all don't believe me? Ask Brother Moses. When he was sent back with an anointed rod and staff, and at first attempt tried to release his brethren from bondage and slavery. His first attempt, even though God had given him wonderful gifts, were met with despair, disdain, and derision. He got so upset, he had a candid talk with the Lord. Said, "Why did you send me down here to Egypt? And things have gotten worse more than they have better." Talk to Brother Joseph, who tried to share his dream with his brethren. Sometimes you can't even tell your family what God has put in your heart. Rather than applauding God's special hand on their brother, his brothers came up with a conspiracy. They said, "We'll send him down with midnight tradesmen to Egypt." A few years later, when they thought Joseph was going to exact vengeance, he said, "Now what y'all meant for evil, God will mean it for good." I'm so glad God can recycle stuff that the devil throws at us. Jesus went to his own town of Nazareth, and the Bible says, it said, Jesus, the Son of God, he could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. And he goes on to say that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. This is why when the early church selected leadership, Paul and the other apostles, they intertwined manliness with godliness. Paul said it this way to Timothy. He says, "The one who desires to be a leader in the church, a bishop or a pastor, he must first be the husband of one wife. And then not only that, he must have his own family, his children, in subjection." If you can't be a man in your house, if you can't be a man with your woman, with your wife, then how can you be a man in the church? We got to be like Joshua. Joshua said, "Now, some of you brothers, you're whipping around on me. Some of you brothers are backpedaling on me. But I'm here to tell you, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Young ladies, I want to help you out a little bit. You might love him, but if you don't respect him, you ought not get married to him. If you don't love him enough and believe he's a man enough to be the priest in your house and the husband and the head of your life, you ought not get with that brother. But a real man don't need an $800 suit. A real man don't have to drive a BMW or a Mercedes. A real man, he can make love to your soul. A real man, he'll pierce your intellect, dissect your emotion, improve your self-identity. A real man, he don't have to demand your respect. He'll command your respect. You want to get out of bed and cooking breakfast. A real man. As for me, my house, we'll serve the Lord. Do I have a witness? Now, I'm not talking about perfection. Don't wait till you find a brother that's perfect. But if he don't love the Lord, he's out of his mind. He got to be able to come home and tell about the great things that Jesus has done. This commission is so hard because of fragile familiarity, ruptured relationships, crippling compartmentalization. One reason it's so hard to carry this commission out at home is because there's a tendency for us in the spiritual life to be on alert when we're at church and to relax when we go home. But we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers the devil ain't just worried about disturbing you when you here. When you go home, he gonna meet you. He gonna be there trying to mess up your life, destroy your marriage, corrupt your children, cause disunity in your family. And when we relax at home, we can become victims of the fact of familiarity. Go home. Tell your family. Tell your friend what great things that God has done for you. Is there anybody here Lord's been good to? Is there anybody here Lord's made a way for? Is there anybody here he's been a bridge over troubled water? Is there anybody here that know he died, that he was buried, and early first Sunday morning?
You have been listening to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. We pray that you have been encouraged with what your ears have heard and your hearts have felt. Explore our website at tdstubblefield.org for more information about us and to obtain resources provided by T.D. Stubblefield Ministries. Until next time, be blessed and remember to stop stressing and start stepping, advancing in faith, hope, and love by reading and applying the Word of God so you can stand on certain truth for uncertain times.